Well, good morning again. Glad you're here today. It's a brisk January morning. We are in the third message of our series, The God Who Can Be Known. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of 1 John today. So if you have your Bibles with you, then you can grab them and open them to 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, I've printed it out in your notes or put your smartphone, whatever you need to do to read along with us. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. If that matters, if you want to follow along exactly with what I'm reading. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you: God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father God, as we worship you through the study of your word today, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us in the way that we need to hear from you. May your Spirit convict us of areas that we need to make changes. May we listen to you, Lord, and respond to what you have to say. Father, I thank you for every person here today. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified through our hearts today in worship as we talk about you, the amazing God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all living things. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray that you use the words today in your scripture to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, to encourage us. Help us to walk out of here with a better understanding of what it means to live in the way that you created us to, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So over the past few weeks, what we've really been doing is looking at the nature of God, you know, His character. And the author of our text today is the Apostle John. He was the last apostle alive when he wrote this. So he was the last man standing. And John, what he does really gives us a picture of this God who can be known. He's not a God who's far away. He's a God who's near to us and wants to have a part of our everyday lives. Now we see right in the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, John gives this testimony of Jesus. His experience with Christ was firsthand. And he starts with this statement that Jesus is the eternal life and that he was with the Father from the beginning. And so before he does anything else, John begins by putting God first. And I think, you know, if you look around today at culture and where we're at, you can see that we're confused. We're in a mess. And part of that has to do with the fact that we no longer begin with God. I mean, universities that started out as Bible colleges don't even want to acknowledge that God exists anymore. In a lot of places, God has become this afterthought. And look, it wasn't much different for John, because if you continue reading the letter, that you're going to find out that John was dealing with people who didn't want to put God first either. So in verse 3, we see that John has this commission. He's given this mission to share the message of eternal life. And it was so the people he was writing to would have fellowship with the apostles and with God. So here's where we come across this word that's often used in Christian circles, fellowship, right? Fellowship dinner, fellowship Bible study. Even J.R.R. Tolkien has the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Now, sometimes that word fellowship, it can be vague, maybe even confusing. But don't worry, we have help. There's a brand new product that may just help solve this for us.
Have you ever been told by a Christian friend that they wanted to love on you and it made you feel uncomfortable? Has a believer ever asked you who you were doing life with and you didn't know what to say? Has someone ever invited you to a fellowship but you didn't go because you don't even know what that is? Hi, I'm regionally semi-successful Christian music recording artist Micah Tyler, and I'm here to help solve a problem that so many in our world face today by offering to you a new program, Rosetta Stone Christianese. Unlike Hebrew and Greek, which are only learned by your pastor so they can impress you with one line each Sunday morning, Rosetta Stone Christianese will teach you to communicate the Lord's true language for the church today. As you mature in your relationship with Christ and His bride, we also offer advanced courses in Southern Drawl, West Coast Slang, and King James Version. Rosetta Stone Christianese will give you the tools that you need to grow and bear fruit in your Christian walk and your Christian talk. And that's not all. With your order today, you will also receive a free church-signed pocket decoder that will help you dig into the theological depths of every roadside treasure. Signs like sunscreen prevents sunburn, God answers an email, and what's missing? You are. So log on to our website, sign up today, and begin the journey of a lifetime by conforming to the ways of these words. And if you are not fully satisfied within the first 40 days and 40 nights of purchasing this program, well, bless your heart. There are no refunds. May the Lord give you a hedge of protection and traveling mercies wherever your feet may carry you. I'm Micah Tyler. Peace be with you.
Guilty of speaking it, so the fingers are pointing here. You know, there's nothing wrong with insider language. These words do have meaning, but it's also fun to be able to laugh at ourselves and know that sometimes we use these words and not anybody knows what they mean, right? So I'll tell you what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack this word fellowship. John uses it over a couple times here, and so what we're going to do is look at what he's talking about. What does it mean to have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God? Now, the Greek word translated fellowship here is koinonia, and although that has a somewhat of a generic use in the Greek, that context, in this context, really, it depicts a deep relationship. Did you see what I did there? Use my one Greek line for you today. Impress you? No? Okay, well, time to move on. Anyway, there are a lot of people who know about God, but that's not what John's talking about. There may be people you know that they go to church, even a Bible study, but they don't have this active relationship with God. And I know that you, as well as I, have heard this phrase used pretty regularly, you know, this relation, I have a relationship with God. Or Christianity, it isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Well, I think actually it's both. And I understand why people want to shy away from using the word religion, because for some people that has a negative meaning. But, you know, the definition of religion really just is devoting yourself to a set of beliefs. And I would argue that that's pretty important to Christianity. So, what does fellowship look like in our text today? Now, if you have any understanding of what a good relationship looks like, there are three principles that are important, and each of them we find in John's letter. So first of all, if you want to have fellowship with God, then you must listen to Him. You must. You have to. And I know that sounds really simple, but I tell you what, that's one of the hardest things for most people to do. Because most of us want God to listen to us, but we're not as good at listening to Him. So how do we listen to God? Well, I know personally I like to hear God respond to me through my prayers. And the quicker the better. Or maybe I'll choose to use the unscientific method, which for me looks like this. God, if I make these next three stoplights on Highway 50, then I will know for sure, without a doubt, you want me to spend my kids' college fund on a new ski boat. Yeah, you just keep trying that one until you hit three stoplights, right? That's how that works. No, I wouldn't suggest that to anybody. What I would suggest, however, are the 66 books that God has given every one of us availability to in this room, and that's the Bible. So if you want to hear from God, then read His Word. And you might be surprised by the responses I get from that advice. Most people go, oh, yeah, I do that. But it's really, you know, it's outdated. It's hard to understand. Or, I just really don't have time for that. My favorite one, though, all-time favorite one that I heard, was, I already read it. You know, the Bible is not a novel that we pick up once, we read, and then we set on a shelf. God's Word is meant to feed us every single day of our lives. I mean, you wouldn't think of going without food for a week, yet there are a lot of us who would say we have a really healthy relationship with God, and we have no problem putting His Word on the shelf. So if you don't regularly read God's Word, if it's not a habit in your life, there's a simple fix. Start doing it. Okay, everybody go home. Read your Bibles. No, you don't just read it by yourself. You read it with other people. And you talk about it. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have these opportunities to listen to God and discuss it with other people. Because discussing it with other people is extremely important. Sometimes, we just hear what we want to hear. And when we read it with other people, they balance us out. They help to eliminate our biases. And look, sometimes it is hard to understand what the Bible says, especially in some of the New Testament letters, because what you've got is really half of a conversation. It's like trying to figure out what someone's talking about when you're only, they're on the phone and you're only hearing half of what's being said. That's why it's important not just to read the Bible, but to study it. Now, look, when you read, some things are going to make sense right away. That's the Holy Spirit will help us in understanding God's Word. But we also have to accept the fact that none of us actually know what it was like to live in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. So there is an importance to studying that will help us to understand some of the language, some of the phrases that they use that just aren't common today. And thanks to the internet, I mean, gosh, you can find a number of these free resources to help you do that. I've even put a few of them in your notes. You can look online afterwards. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, the Word of God, it's what instructs us, it corrects us, and it is the very measure by which we know what is right, what is good. And if someone comes to you and they say, I really think God is telling me, this or that. Well, how do you know if it's actually God speaking to them? Well, I'll give you a simple test. Run it through whatever they say through what the Word of God says. Because God cannot lie, and He's not going to contradict Himself. So if someone comes to you and says, I believe that God is telling me He really wants me to be happy. And I think moving in with my boyfriend is what's going to make me happy. So I really think God wants me to move in with my boyfriend. Well, okay. What does the Word of God have to say about that? I think it's pretty clear God doesn't want anybody pretending to be married to someone they're not married to. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says this: run or flee from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. You see, we don't have the authority or the right to come to God's Word and say, you know, I like this part about God's forgiveness, but I'm not going to listen to the other part which says I don't get to just do whatever I want. If you do that, and many people do, if you come to God's Word and you pick and choose what you're going to listen to, and then you throw out what you don't like, you aren't really listening to God. What you're doing is recreating God in your own image. Pastor Timothy Keller makes this point very well when he says, if you say, well, I like to think of God as this and kind of make up my own God, you don't have a personal relationship anymore. It's just a projection of yourself. When we are in fellowship with God, His Word transforms us. His truth shapes us. Because if we view our relationship with God in this, what is the least amount of effort I can do or give so that I can go to heaven, then we miss the point of fellowship with Him altogether. I'll say it another way. Let's say you decide that you want to get married, and so you find somebody you don't despise. That's how it starts, right? And you go to them and you say, hey, you know what? I think I'd really like to get married. But first of all, what is the absolute minimum I have to do in order to marry you? And do I actually have to listen to you? See, nobody would think of doing that. So let's not expect that God would be content with that attitude either. You know, I think one of the reasons that we don't value God's Word as much as we should is because, you know, we forget of all the beauty that's in there and the promises that God has for us in there. You know, remembering is something that's emphasized over and over and over in the Scriptures. Both Old and New Testament talk about the importance of remembering. Reading regularly helps us to be reminded of who God is and what He's done for us. You know, I it's the same reason that I keep pictures on my phone for years. You may do the same. I like to look back through them and be reminded of the memories that I've forgotten. God's Word does the same for us. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Remembering is key. Now, the second component to fellowship with God that we're going to look at today is, if you want fellowship with God, then you need to talk to Him. We call that prayer. I know, read the Bible and pray. This is pretty complex here, right? Now, I tell you what, though, a couple months ago, we put out a Faith at Home survey and asked you guys a bunch of questions about, you know, what you do at home and what does your life look like. And I'll tell you, the number one thing, overwhelmingly, that people said they struggle with or they need help with is prayer. You know, I'm not going to suggest a minimum word count for the day, but I would suggest that daily, regular conversation be something that you make a part of your life. There are some studies that suggest women use 3 times the amount of words men do in a typical day. But I'll tell you, the opposite is true in my home. My wife often says to me, hey, look, I just want to know what time it is, not how the watch was made. I like telling stories. The volume of your conversation may vary, but it should be regular. A few chapters later in John's letter, we read this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And this is another reason that we need to talk about prayer. And I'll tell you what, I'm as guilty as anybody in this room when it comes to this. But what is John saying about prayer? He's saying if anyone asks anything according to his will, not my will and not your will, but his will. It's been one of the most convicting things for me over my past few weeks of study. Because I think that there's sometimes I come to God and I say, you know, God, I've got this thing coming up. And I'm not sure how it's going to go. And I really would appreciate you to be with me. And I think it might be better if I start changing that to, God, I've got this thing coming up. And I'm not really sure how it's going to go. Will you help me walk with you through it? And it may seem like a subtle change, but it's a huge shift in how we approach God. Because is it God's responsibility to walk with me, to meet me on my terms, or is it my responsibility to walk with him and to meet him on his terms? Well, verse 7 of our text says, when we walk in the light, we walk with him. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Come, follow me, right? Jesus, again in Matthew, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a picture of us walking with God, not the other way around. So what do your prayers look like? Because if you're anything like me, and you're honest with yourself, you may find more of this than you thought. And I'm not saying this to beat anybody up. I'm saying it so we can deal with it. And if you struggle with prayer, if prayer is something that you just don't know how to do, you sit down, you pray, and then 30 seconds later, you're asleep, right? Or you get up and you're praying, and you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. Look to Jesus for the example. Jesus' own disciples in Matthew chapter 6 said, hey, Jesus, how should we pray? And he told them. He laid it out. You can take that same approach. That prayer starts with putting God first and his glory above all else. And it ends with asking to align us with his will. Now let's look here at the verses we have in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And we've got instructions in both the positive and the negative terms. Pretty harsh, actually. John says, if you say you have fellowship with God and you aren't walking with him, then he says, you're a liar. Twice, and a third time later, he uses this phrase, walk. Walk in the light because God is light. And here's where we find the third component of fellowship with God we're going to look at today, which is, if you want fellowship with God, if you want true fellowship with him, then you have to walk with him. Now, that phrase, walk, could also be understood to live with him, to be with him. It's a very common phrase that we have in the scriptures going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Genesis chapter 9, Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, and God comes to him and says, walk with me, over and over and over again. Micah 6, 8 says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what does it look like to walk with God faithfully? Well, in positive terms, Jesus says it like this. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever belongs to God hears what he says. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. In the negative, he says it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So according to Jesus, walking with God is first listening to him and then doing it, following his commands. Now, I need to be very clear here, because neither Jesus nor John is saying that when we walk with God, that's what makes us perfect. You know, we're not expected to be perfect because we can't be perfect. We sin. No one has been perfect outside of God. But does that mean that we give up following his commands? Of course not. You know, when you teach a child how to ride a bike, you know they're going to fall. You still give them instructions and you stand beside them and you tell them everything you can, and then you send them off, and what do? They crash. Sometimes pretty hard. I took my daughter and my son skiing this week, and I'll tell you, it was my son who's 5. It was his first time skiing, and they did great. They were in lessons for most of the day, and I just couldn't take it. I had to pull him out and said, "Let's come with Dad. Let's go. Enough of the lessons. Let's go up." Right? And my daughter's gone a few times, so she's booking down the hill. My son, he's a little guy, and I said, "Okay, follow your sister," and he takes off, and he is following his sister, and he is not turning. Okay, that pizza turned into French fries real quick, and he's picking up speed, and I'm following him, thinking to myself, this is not going to end well, and it did not. Halfway down that hill, man, he's wham, and he yard sale, there's skis going everywhere. You expect that's going to happen. That's how you learn, you know, but the goal is not to fall, but they still do. And that doesn't mean you throw the skis away. You don't throw the bike away. It means you make adjustments in order not to fall the same way again. Well, following God looks a lot like that bike ride. Because we're going to fall. But we don't stay on the ground. By the grace of God, we get up. Christ has forgiven us, and we get back on the bike. Verse 8, chapter 1 here, makes it clear. We can't say that we don't sin. If we say that, the truth is not in us. And, you know, unfortunately, this is what we see in many people outside the church. When they say they don't need God, or when they say they don't need forgiveness, what they're saying, essentially, is they don't believe that they have any sin to forgive. There are millions of people alive today who don't understand or believe the reality of their position before God. But just as dangerous, and hear me when I say this, just as dangerous for those of us inside the church to say that we don't have sin to deal with. There are some that think it doesn't matter what they do because Jesus is going to forgive us. So they pay no attention to God's commands. They go on with their lives and expect to pull out the Jesus forgiveness card when they die. But that is a gross misunderstanding of grace and God's forgiveness. And it's not new. The Apostle Paul addressed this in the book of Romans when he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" We have a good example of what this looks like. You know, Paul is talking about, he uses this phrase, live in it. How can we continue to live in sin? And John uses the phrase, walk in darkness. And I think this is really important for us to understand. So if we all sin, and yet there's this picture of, we're going to have it in our lives, but we're not supposed to, well, how can we continue to do this? What is the difference? What is the difference between the sin in the life of someone who's following Christ and someone who's walking in darkness? This picture that both Paul and John are describing. Well, this is what we see in verse 9. John says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us. Now, this word confessed is defined in Strong's Concordance this way. Properly, it is to say the same thing as another or to agree with. So confession is not just admitting that you did something wrong. It's agreeing with the very reason that you have to admit it in the first place. When you confess your sins, you're not just walking through a list of things that you did wrong that day. You're agreeing with God that you've sinned and you need forgiveness. You're admitting that sin is wrong and it's an offense to God. If you're walking with God, the darkness, which is sin, I mean, it's got to be uncomfortable. It's got to just be a mistake. Because if you claim to have fellowship with God, you won't be able to stay in the darkness. Because God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. And what does light do to darkness? Light removes darkness. So you can see why John is using the language that he is, because only someone who is lying to themselves could possibly think that they could walk with God and still be in the darkness. Sin, it's a big deal, and it's got to be dealt with. And that's what light does. God exposes our sin in order to deal with it. It matters so much to Him that He sent His one and only Son to pay for it. You know, I've heard Pastor Tim Keller describe this by saying, the cross is where God's justice and His mercy meet. At the cross, you have both satisfied, because no righteous judge can let the guilty go without justice. He wouldn't be righteous if he did. But he's also merciful. And on the cross, both justice and mercy are satisfied. You know, if we go back all the way to the beginning, we see this great picture. God is walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're in perfect relationship with one another. But when they disobey, they're deceived by Satan, and they disobey God, from that point on, the relationship between God and His creation is broken. And now darkness has to be dealt with. One of my favorite authors, Francis Schaeffer, describes the fall of man like this. He says, when man fell, various divisions took place. The first and basic division is between man, who is revolted, and God. All other divisions flow from that. Did you catch that second part? All other divisions flow, come out from, are a result of the first division that we experienced with God. The brokenness that's in ourselves, the divisions that we experience between each other in relationships, and the brokenness between mankind and creation, all of those are the result of the very first division between man and God. But God has a cure, fellowship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Confessing that in spite of our inability to meet God's perfect standard, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and has offered His in place of ours. Verse 1 and 2 of the second chapter in 1 John says this, if anybody does sin, which we know we do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're justified before God in what He's done. But I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's also possible for us to experience reconciliation, repaired relationships, unity, whatever you want to call it, with each other. I mean, this is the church. This is a group of people that probably disagree on most everything outside of what we agree on in here, which is Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we're in need of forgiveness. And because Christ has forgiven us, we can forgive each other. I would also suggest that that isn't just for our own good, but for the good of our neighbors who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. I love how Schaeffer describes this purpose of the church in this way. When he says, we are called to do, based upon the basis of the finished work of Christ in the power of the Spirit through faith, is to exhibit a substantial healing, individual and then corporate, so that people may observe it. This, too, is a portion of the apologetic. A presentation which gives at least some demonstration that these things are not theoretical, but real. Not perfect, yet substantial. If we only speak of and exhibit the individual effects of the gospel, the world will explain them away. What the world cannot explain away will be the substantial corporate exhibition of the logical conclusions of the Christian presuppositions. So, in other words, through the finished work of Christ, you and I get to show our healing Not just on a personal level, but with others that share that same healing. That's us. That's the church. It isn't perfect, but there's a substantial, noticeable change in our lives that's a direct result of the gospel. I know that 20 years ago in my life, I was a completely different person than I am now. The grace of God has changed me substantially. And the people that I used to know can see it. Now, some of them don't like it, right? Some of them want the old guy back. But they can see that there's a noticeable change. And my response to them is not, well, yeah, I got my act together. Oh, I really figured things out. I got married. I had kids. I have responsibilities. So now I have to be this other person. No. The reason I am the person I am today is because of the grace of God that He's come into my life and He's taken over. New ownership. And I pray that same change is visible in all of our lives. That the people outside would see this is not just a group of people that all get together on Sunday because they agree with all of their social understandings, but because we're under the banner of the gospel. The grace of God has changed us. That's the change the world can't explain away. That's the only logical answer why we can choose to forgive each other, why we share our time and our money, why we serve people who can't pay us back, why we don't lose hope in the middle of suffering. It tends to crush people. But the people who trust in the promises of God can endure those things. We do it because God has made it possible. And I tell you, that's why it just absolutely kills me to hear people say they don't go to church. They don't like church because, you know, they don't like the music. And no offense to the worship team, they wouldn't like it if Jimi Hendrix was up there. Okay? You know, some people, it's like, the sermon just goes way too long. I know that guy named Dan, I think his name is. He just keeps talking. He's not here. Actually, I threw him under the bus in the first service too. You know, church isn't supposed to be something that we consume. It's messy, yeah, because it's filled with sinners. But guess what? Those sinners get to share in the gifts of God's grace and His forgiveness. You know, I understand that it's also possible to go through all of these emotions that we've just talked about and not experience true fellowship with God. I mean, the Israelites, This story of repeated behavior over and over again. I mean, they were committed to going to the synagogue. They were committed to prayer. But not all of them walked with God. And here's the key that we have to really hit home. Is if we want to walk with God, then we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And when we read God's Word, He's going to reveal things about ourselves that we're going to be forced to face and deal with. And that's when you'll either let the Spirit of God work that change in your life, move you to respond, or you'll resist Him. When you read the Word, when you pray with an honest heart, and when you obey His commands, this is the open door for the Holy Spirit to come under the sign of new ownership and to lead you to fellowship with God. Now, if you're sitting there and you say, look, that's great. I already do all those things. But I'm not experiencing God or hearing God like you're talking about. Then, look, you may be resisting. There may be something in your life that you're not willing to let go of. And God's not going to move you forward until you do. Even King David struggled with this. After his affair with Bathsheba was exposed, we read these words in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Grant me a willing spirit. David knew what he was doing was wrong, but he resisted. And you and I do the same thing. Maybe you need to pray that prayer. Oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. So what does fellowship with God look like? Well, John says it's walking with him every single day of your life. It's putting him first above all other things. It's listening to him and doing what he says. It's confessing, agreeing with our need for his forgiveness in Christ, and it's rejecting the darkness. John says, if these things are happening, they're present in our lives, they're a sign that the truth, that Jesus is in us, and we have fellowship with him. I think that's what it means to say you have a relationship with God. I think that's what John meant when he said he wants you and I to share in that same fellowship that he did with Jesus and the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we are eternally grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is through him that we find forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with you and our brothers and sisters. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the areas that we need to make change in our lives, and that we would listen and respond, that we would allow you to have your way. God, I pray that each one of us would walk out of here with the joy of your salvation, knowing how good you've been to us, that we regularly remember who you are and what you've done, and that we praise you everywhere that we go. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your grace and your mercy. May we share it with the people that we come in contact with today. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. All glory, all honor, all praise to you and you alone, Lord. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.